we thank you for a chance again to enter your special book of Revelation. I know you promised a blessing for those that read and study this, and Lord, I ask for my friends that are studying along that you bless them, that they see and know more and learn more than they've ever learned, and that you make yourself real for us tonight. I ask you walk among us, and that you make this your very words, that we not change one thing, that it would be exactly what you would have us to know. We invite you to be our ever-present help. In Jesus' name, amen. We are at the part of Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 19 that we as Americans call the tribulation. It's really not what the Bible calls it, and even John, who wrote the Revelation, doesn't call it that. But we're going to, because that's the vernacular you guys understand, and that's, if I said called it the time of Jacob's trouble or the time of the Lord's wrath, you wouldn't understand. So for sake of vocabulary, the 7 years that start after the rapture, I'm going to call the tribulation. The last 3.5 years, Jesus designates in Matthew 24 as the great tribulation, because it's going to be segmented, 3.5 and 3.5. And we're going to see, as we begin this period, there are going to be three different sets of judgments that's going to come down from the Lord. Don't kid yourself about this. This is called the wrath of the Lamb. It's also called the wrath of God, but it's often called the wrath of the Lamb. And we don't see Jesus in this light a lot of times. This is him pouring everything he can on this little nation of Israel to bring them back to the Father. And they are a stiff-necked and they are a stubborn people. And God has walked with them from day one, even crossing the Red Sea with them, even taking the giants out in the Nephilim in the Canaan area, even helping them in everything with David and Saul and Solomon, and we can name it over and over, even sending them to 70 years of captivity with Nebuchadnezzar to bring them back to him, and nothing has worked because he sent his son and they crucified him. And why, you say, would God still love them? Because he does. This is his rules. This is his game. But the last ditch effort on this earth, you're getting ready to study. And it starts in Revelation 6, and it's going to go through Revelation 19 when the king's going to reappear, and he's going to take back the earth. So let's just do a little bit of backdrop on this. When Adam fell in the garden, he didn't just cause sin on human beings. He lost the earth. God had given him and Eve the title deed to the earth, to plant it, to grow it, to till it, to live among the animals. He gets to name all the animals. God gave him the earth to take care of. And when he fell, because that nasty, evil enemy of our soul tricked him, he lost title deed of the earth to the Satan. And God began a plan from that day. In Genesis 3:1, God said, okay, cha-ching, you win this round, but here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send the seed of the woman, and she's going to crush your head. And it's taken 2,000, 5,000, total of almost 5,000 years to get to the point where we're at now. And it's not over, because does God have control of the earth and everybody loves him and it's wonderful? Oh, no, no, no. The Satan's still running loose. So to win back the title deed of that earth, it would take a man. A man lost it. Adam. So a man has to win it back. And the only way you can win it back is to be sinless and to be a man and to be of the Jewish heritage. And who would that be? I think we have the perfect candidate. Happened 2,000 years ago. But we haven't seen him take title deed of that, because when he came the first time, he came to be that sacrifice. He came to be that slain lamb, that blood sacrifice for all of us. And he did that. But the second time he comes back, well, on that Revelation 19, that big white war horse, and he gets off and he battles the earth, he wins back the title deed. Now, let's go back to how this works with Revelation. John was one of his best friends on earth. Jesus shows up to him on Patmos when John's close to 90. And the glorified Jesus didn't look anything like the Jesus that John knew, except he knew who he was. He came in the robe of the high priest. He came with the white, stark, shining hair of a god. And he came with the bronze and brass feet that shows that he was sacrificed. He bore the fire of that sacrifice. And he came with eyes that could pierce through anyone. And he said to John, write this down. Write everything I say. Don't change a thing. And be sure that you send it to seven churches throughout all of Turkey. And that's what we call Asia Minor's Turkey area. Send it to these seven churches and don't change one word. And then he lifted him up out of Patmos into an overview of what was going to happen. John was privy to see the future. And it wasn't just a vision. John got to see it. And I can't explain that. I'm in a time dimension that I am very, very constrained about what I can see and do. When Jesus picked him up and took him out of his time constraint and went into a different dimension, John is able to look down like a bird's eye view on the whole scene. He's going to tell all these seven churches this story. This letter, this revelation went to those seven churches, and Jesus said, send it out. And it was sent out not so John could play, gotcha, I know more than you do, and I'm not going to explain this to you. No, no, no. When we get into this part of Revelation from 6 to 19, the Jewishness of this language is going to overwhelm us because Jesus is writing to the Jews. These churches, these young churches that he's writing to, these were Jews that were converted. They understood the references. They understood the backdrop. They understood the titles Jesus was giving himself. They're all Jewish. The lamb that was slain is a Jewish word. It's a Jewish term because they understood the sacrifice. So when we start getting through this, I want you to understand you're going to be in some real Jewish terms, and we're going to be a little bit out of our league because we're Gentiles. But we have good commentaries, and I have good dictionaries, and we're going to go through that. I just want to explain to you, though, something has changed now. So when Jesus first came to John in chapter 1, he gave John the outline for this writing. He said, you're going to write the things you've seen. You're going to write the things that are, and then you're going to write the things that are metatauta, things after this. And after this was the church. So the things that he had seen was Jesus. Jesus stepped into his cave on Patmos, and John saw him. He wrote, read that description in chapter 1. It isn't like the canned picture of Jesus you see in these movies. I mean, this King of Kings is startling looking. And then the second part of the outline, the things that are, you're going to write seven letters to the churches that are in your time. They were real churches. Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Sardis and Laodicea and Philadelphia, they were all real churches. And why those seven? We believe that they were, particularly for certain sins and certain things they were doing right, they were picked. They were also picked because in the history and the layout of the church from the time of the apostles going out until now, those churches represent time periods. And they take us up to now. And so the Holy Spirit is just such a neat... I don't even want to call him a writer, but he is a writer because when the Holy Spirit writes something, it isn't just surface meaning. It is that, but then it's deeper, and then it's deeper, and it's deeper, and it's deeper. And so everything that John writes is so much more than what you first read, although it is what you first read. And as you understand about Revelation, and you guys have set and gone to the first part, you kind of know what we're talking about here. But as you go through Revelation, we're going to be seeing scenes that are going to be foreign to our eyes. But think about being in a first century eye set like John. We've never seen a car, never seen a machine gun. You've never seen a nuclear bomb. You've never seen a computer. You don't even know what a TV is. You don't even know what a typewriter is. You don't even know what a book looks like. You're walking around with a scroll. So when he's seeing these things, we're going to try to step out of his first century eyes and try to put a picture in maybe what a 21st century thing he's really looking at, because he does a really great job explaining. So let's also review that John wrote some other books. I love St. John, probably one of my favorite books. Then he wrote three sweet, wonderful letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And John is an excellent writer. this is a different style. This is almost like a reporter taking shorthand. So you're going to see clip sentences. You're going to see shortened ideas. You're going to see not complete thoughts sometimes. That's why people that don't know and that are just maybe have a bunch of letters after their name because they've gone to big universities and they think they're really brilliant and they haven't listened to the Holy Spirit will tell you, John couldn't have written this. This is not the style of John. No, it isn't the style of John. It's the style of Jesus. Because Jesus told him, write what you see and write it down. And we remember this. We're not going to, from 6 to 19, be in chronological order. I'm going to fit them back in as they go. But you're going to see right off in 6 that we're going to start kind of towards the end. That's okay. Because John was a panoramic view looking down. And he may have looked over and seen the end. And went, I wrote this. Then blah, 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 ah, la, la, la. And then he'll say, and I saw this. And I think I can just see him pivoting and going, there was this. I saw this. I saw this. And then we're going to piece this picture all together until we get to the end where the king comes. Maybe that's a good review. And you may not have needed that. But it sets us up for where we are now. We are in the part of the divine outline given to John by Jesus that is the things metatauta. After the churches, what came after the church? And here is the first clue. I don't defend what I believe. I just tell you it is what it is. I believe in the rapture. I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. And I'm not going to make any excuses about it. If you want to call me or talk to me about it, I'll give you 300 verses that support me in Old and New Testament. But that being said, that's the mind filter I'm coming from. So, here's what I want to be as one proof that you should know. When John was told by Jesus in that divine outline, now, write the things you've seen, which is Jesus, write the things that are, which is the churches, then the third thing was write the things metatauta, and that meant this, write the things after the church. That's what that meant. Metatauta is Greek for after. So here's my first contention. Jesus already told you there's going to be a rapture in that because he said church and then write the things after. That's where we're at today. This is the tribulation. So the church is gone. Jesus said the things after the church. Church is gone, vertical, and then this is the things after. Jesus already told us that. In one word, when he said, and write the things, metatauta. This is what happens after the church is taken. It is, in the Old Testament, sometimes known as Daniel's 70th week. It is my contention that if you do not understand Daniel's 70th week, you won't understand any of the rest of this revelation. So we're going to take a side trip. I'm going to take a little liberties with Mr. John. I don't think he'll mind. I believe he's up with Daniel. No, maybe not. John may be on earth. It's another story. Anyway, I believe Daniel and him were just like this. And I believe they actually saw the same things. But Daniel came from a mindset of 700 to 800 years before Jesus. And John came at the time of Jesus. And we're 2,000 years past that. So our eyes are looking at it in different perspectives. We're going to step into Mr. Daniel. And you should know this about Daniel, and you should know this about John. They are very similar in several ways. The only two men in the Bible called beloveds of God. The only two. One Old Testament and one New. Both, because of that, and I believe it's because they were so beloved of God, both wrote the exact same story 700 years apart. Both wrote the big apocalyptic stories of the Bible. There is none that compares to Daniel, and there's none that compares to John's revelation. And these two, their stories fit just like this. We have to get this piece, the last four verses of Daniel 9, to fit John's next section of Revelation. So we're going to go right to that. And I am in Daniel 9. I'm going to read 24 through 27, and then I want to pick it apart because the majority of time tonight is going to be spent on Daniel. If I can hasten myself, and I don't know that I can, but I'll try. We may get into Revelation 6, and we may get into the first seal. I want to review you where we are at this point in Revelation because in chapter 4, John was raptured up. He was immediately in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because they well, he was called the Lamb that was slain. We all know that was Jesus. And we also saw that in the Lamb's hand is a title deed with seven seals around it. Picture a long scroll tied with wax, tied, wax, tied, wax, tied, seven times down. But not only that, that scroll Jesus is holding, the Lamb who was slain, on the outside there's writing. There's Hebrew writing on the outside of the scroll. The only time a document's written on the outside in Hebrew, Jews would know this, is for a will and testament or for a title deed, which usually went together. Usually a will and testament was to title deed property to an heir. And so a Jew would look at that the Lamb is holding, and they know immediately, this Lamb is holding title to something. And that's where we pick up with Daniel. So I'm in Daniel 9. I'm going to start in verse 24. Remember, these last four verses of Daniel 9 are the most incredible verses in the Bible. And I'm saying that, you know how to, you know, those of you that know me know I love John. Not, of course, Jesus is first. God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are first. But right up there at the first for me is John. And if I put Daniel's writing above it, this is how big this is. So I would say this. If you learn anything about prophecy, you have to know these four verses. They're Daniel 9, 24, 25, 26, and 27. And we are heading for the 70th week of Daniel. And I'm in verse 24 of chapter 9 of Daniel. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Continuing on, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome time. Verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, turn my page, sorry. He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, don't get discouraged. This is going to make perfect sense to you. Let me explain what has happened. Daniel realizes by reading writings of Jeremiah, Daniel has been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar early on in the 70-year captivity of Israel. And Daniel is in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, and he begins to realize Nebuchadnezzar has died. His stupid grandson Belshazzar is in position. And Daniel begins reading Jeremiah's, and he's a brilliant man, old, 90-ish, begins counting up the years. He goes, wait a minute, we've been in captivity 70 years, and Jeremiah's word from God was that 70 years we're going to be free. So he begins praying. What does Daniel do? He falls on his knees. And he begins praying and asking about the 7 years. And the prayer of Daniel is so intense. You need to read the first part of Daniel 9. It is one of the best prayers in all the Bible. And you begin to feel him get intense and stronger and stronger. And as he prays, he looks up and Gabriel has come to talk to him. Big guys. The big guns. We only know three angels' names in the Bible. Gabriel, Michael, and the one who fell that I don't even like to say his name. Anyway, Gabriel shows up and he says, Daniel, you're beloved. God sent me to help you to explain this to you. And he said, I've been 21 days trying to get to you, and the prince of Persia has been fighting me. The big fallen angel creepies have been fighting Gabriel, and Michael came and helped him and got Gabriel free so he could come and talk to Daniel. This is all in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And so Daniel is praying this prayer, and he opens his eyes, and there's Gabriel, and Gabriel tells him this. And these are Gabriel's words to him. These last four verses in chapter 9 of Daniel are what Gabriel tells him. They are the most phenomenal verses in all the Bible. Let's pick them apart. These are Gabriel's words. Because Daniel was praying and asking about the 70 years in captivity, Gabriel basically says, yeah, that's true. You're going to go home. But he said, it's way more than you even thought. I'm going to give you the scope of the whole thing. So this is what he says. So 70 weeks. And by the way, it is not uncommon in the Jewish language. This would be very, very Jewish. 70 weeks would actually be weeks of years. So they're not seven. They're not 70 day weeks. They're 70 year weeks. So if you figure that, we're talking 490. And that's very, very Jewish. Now, I want you to circle a couple of things. And why is this important? Because I want you to understand that you know that you know that you know that this tribulation is not for you. And let me point out what Gabriel says. For your people. Who are Daniel's people? They're Jews. That's not you. I'm sorry. You are not a Jew. Gabriel doesn't come and say, now this prophecy is going to be for the Gentiles. He says, for your people. And he doesn't just say it once. And for your holy city, which would be Jerusalem. Our holy city, well, I don't suppose we have a holy city, because it wouldn't be New York. It sure wouldn't be LA. Gentiles don't have a holy city. This is Jewish. For your people and your holy city. That's Jewish, Jewish, Jewish. Gabriel says, Daniel, listen, this prophecy is going to be for your people, okay? And what is it for? There are five things, Daniel says, this end time scenario is going to bring about to finish the transgression. This is going to end sin. That's what it means. This tribulation, so you understand the purpose of it. Gabriel says, this is for your people and your city. And God's sending it to you to end sin. Stop it. This awful world is going to end. To make an end, and the transgressions is fighting among each other. And then to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. It's all about problems. We're gonna chop it off at the feet. We're gonna end fighting. We're gonna end murder and sex crimes and every iniquity you can think of. And that's so he's emphasizing it over and over again to bring in everlasting righteousness. Once they end the sin, this tribulation is gonna usher in the righteousness of God that Adam lost in the garden. Eve was righteous in the garden. There wasn't any sin. That's what earth was supposed to look like. If we could step back into that Genesis 1:1, God looked at everything and he said it was good. Now, he doesn't lie. So this mighty tribulation, this wrath of the Lamb, this outpouring of all these judgments are for these reasons: to bring back righteousness. That's after all the sin and iniquity and fightings and all that's ended. To seal up vision and prophecy. And that's, seal up means to finish up. If we don't have, I think I told you this early on, maybe our first week. If Revelation's not true, and it doesn't come about exactly like God told us it would, he's a liar. Because he made a lot of promises that have not been fulfilled yet. He told Mary that her baby would be king of this earth and sit on the throne of his father David. And did he do that yet? So if this all, I can name promise after promise. We call those covenant promises that have not been fulfilled yet, that has to have this 7-year battleground on earth to bring in every one of God's promises that he's made. And that's what Gabriel's saying. He's saying to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up means to bring in vision and prophecy. Everything that the prophets had said were going to happen, that's vision. Everything that was prophesied that Jesus was going to do, everything that God said, I'm going to bring Israel back to her land, that she's going to set in peace, Is she sitting in peace now? I don't know how many of you watched the bombs the other night, but that will happen. Those promises have to happen, or God's a liar. And Gabriel says, don't give up. Don't give up, because this is what's going to happen. And to anoint the most holy of holies. Is there a temple on this earth that has a holy of holies right now? No. Will there be? And Jesus will be that temple. When he walks into the millennium, he is the holy of holies. God's going to bring about every promise he ever made, but it has to happen through this huge, wrathful thumping of Israel to get them finally back to what he wanted them to be in the garden. If I could tell you in the easiest terms I can about Revelation, it's to fix what happened in the garden to make the end better than the beginning. There will be no sin. There will be no falling away. There will be no transgression. There will be no turning from God. There will be no listening to the Satan. There will be taking every promise that God made, and it will be that earth that God's working for. But he can't get there. He's tried it every other way. I mean, he sent his son. He sent mighty David with an army. He sent Saul. He sent Solomon. He sent, we've studied almost all the prophets. He sent them all. Did it work? No. Then he sends his son and they kill him. So it will take this final push of these 7 years of the hardest judgments you've ever seen to fall down on this stubborn Israel to bring them back, so that a third of them will finally get it to bring into being every promise that he ever made, and it all comes true. That's what the tribulation period is. That's what Gabriel's beginning to show Daniel. He said, this is what's going to happen to your people. And so, in verse 27, what you have to understand is those 70 weeks, or 490 years, he's going to explain how the history of the world is going to happen for them through that time. And he does this in verse 25. He says, know therefore and understand. I underlined that word understand. Daniel did not come to play a quizzical game with ancient Daniel. He would have won. Daniel's 90. Gabriel says, write this down. You are to understand this, because you're going to write this. We're still talking about it. God wants us to understand. He wants you to know this is not a mystery. Pick the words apart. You can get this. And here's the promise. Know and understand. This is not actually even an option. It's a command. God's commanding you to understand this. So open up your minds. There are some target dates that are just really specific here. From the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. That target date, we're going to go back and I'm going to walk you through each of these dates, because we can prove exactly when that date is. To restore and build Jerusalem, that's a certain date. Artaxerxes made a decree, and I'll go back and I'll show you in history where that is, until Messiah the Prince. Now that is a little deceiving, that phrase, until Messiah the Prince. That doesn't mean until he was born. That means until Messiah let people know that he was the Prince. There's only one time historically recorded in the Bible where Jesus let the people worship him, and that was on Palm Sunday when he rode the donkey in with the palm leaves waving and the people singing Hosanna, Hosanna, and singing. They were singing Psalm 18. To him. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad at it. That's not just a little cutesy song we sing. That was a song King David said would be sung to the Messiah. So when the people began singing that, this is the day that the Lord has made, the Pharisees and Sadducees turned around to Jesus and said, shut those people up. Stop them. And Jesus said an interesting thing, that even if I tell them to stop, the rocks will cry out. This is the day that the Lord Jesus let himself be called Messiah, was on Palm Sunday. 3 days later, they killed him. Palm Sunday is so much more than we ever realize. I get on my soapbox about that all the time. This is a huge day. Gabriel says those two target dates, from the time the Jerusalem wall and city are commanded to be rebuilt till Messiah the Prince, Jesus letting you call him Prince, is going to be 62 plus 7 weeks. Now remember, these are weeks of years, okay? I hope I'm picking this apart good enough for you. So it'd be 69 weeks of years. And what's interesting here, too, is a concept the Old Testament people didn't understand. When it said, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Okay, let's go back up. I think I skipped ahead. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's a total of 69 weeks between those two time slots. Remember that Gabriel gave him, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And the Holy Spirit added that last phrase, the street shall be built again and the wall, because I'm going to prove to you there were several edicts by different rulers. Artaxerxes and Cyrus, they were kind of good to the Jews. But there was only one that commanded the walls be rebuilt and the streets. And that's the exact date we're going to hone in on. See, the Holy Spirit gave that little tidbit of information so we could be exact. Because Gabriel told Daniel, you can understand this. You can. And you guys can too. So, all right. So, we've got the two time slots. So, Gabriel said from the time that Jesus, the time that the streets and the walls were commanded to be rebuilt, until Jesus Messiah are going to be 69 weeks of years. I add that because that's the Jewish that would understand that, okay? Now, let's go on to 26. And after the 62 weeks, now why do you say 62 here? Because for some reason, Gabriel said 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So this is after all that time, which is a total of 69 weeks. So after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. That's the Jewish, when I did a Greek study on that, it actually means executed. Messiah shall be executed. It's what that really should read in English, but not for himself. Was he executed really for anything he did? No. I mean, they trumped up some stuff, but he was executed for you and me. He was not executed for himself. He was executed for us, right? And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Okay, this is big stuff here. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. 38 years after Jesus was crucified on Calvary, Titus Vespasian brought five sections of Roman troops into Jerusalem and burned it to the ground. And who are those people of the prince? Those are Romans. So what this little section is saying, and I'm going to go real slow so you get this, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Those people, those Roman people destroyed the city and the sanctuary. And it tells us right there of the prince who is to come. That's not Jesus. That's the Antichrist. The prince who shall come is the Antichrist. Gabriel's telling Daniel, the Roman people are going to birth an Antichrist. People ask me, where does the Antichrist come from? I said, I can't tell you the country, but his origin is Rome. He's Roman. Now, there are two legs of the Roman Empire. There's the Eastern Byzantine area, and then there's the more European. So, I mean, that doesn't narrow it down a lot. But we do know this. Gabriel said the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy Jerusalem. Those were the Romans. We have the beauty of looking backwards to some of this history. Remember, for Daniel, it's all future to him. He's writing all this down, not having a clue about even Jesus' name. He knew the Messiah. And so he's writing this down, but we know these were Romans that burnt Jerusalem to the ground in 70 AD. Okay? they shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that happened in 70 AD. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. It was such a horrible destroying that anyone that had survived the siege and weren't doing cannibalism and all to get out were destroyed by the Romans. The Romans were brutal. They didn't take any prisoners. So that's what that desolation, that flood of those Roman soldiers bursting into burning Jerusalem, Josephus said was horrifying. That was just a horrifying scene. And this was 38 years after Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? Verse 27. Now that has all happened. If you can picture this 70 weeks that Daniel told him. He said there's going to be 62 and 7. There's going to be 69 weeks. And he already told you what's going to happen there. He's told you about Jesus coming in. Told you about Jesus being murdered, executed. He told you about Rome coming in and burning Jerusalem to the ground. He's told all that. And then you're going to notice there's going to be kind of a gap here. I don't know how you feel about being called the gap, but that's who you are. You're going to be the gap because we weren't there when Rome was burnt to the ground in 70 AD. I know I might look old, but 70 AD, that's 2,000 some years ago. So that was history for us. It was still prophecy for Daniel, but it was history for us. So now we're to the point where we're looking at an interval. This is the insertion. let me read it like this. The interval where Jesus is until us, we don't know. Where Jesus came in and he rode on that donkey and he was crucified and then there's a church. That's kind of an interval. And in fact, it looks like this. We saw the history, then we saw Jesus' story. We're part of Jesus' story. And he starts, he rides the donkey and he's crucified, he rises from the dead, and then the church goes on, right? And it's still going on. We're going to call this an interval period. I'm going to call this the age of grace. The dispensation of the age of grace, because Jesus ushered in for us a way to be saved that was way different than anything else. We're this one long section. Is it still going? Yes. That will end. That long interval will end when we're raptured up. That's the end of the church age. So are we part of the church age? Yes. Has it ended? Not yet. It ends with the rapture. And this is what Gabriel's trying to tell him. He says, okay, here's how it looks. Jerusalem's destroyed. Messiah's murdered. Jerusalem's destroyed. And then we've got this long gap. And this gap is going. But look what happens after the gap. This is called the 70th week of Daniel. This is what starts in Revelation 6. This is the tribulation period. Because after we're raptured out, it's everything changes. Listen to what Daniel does in verse 27. It deals with the very last week. And remember, it's weeks of years. So when it says the last week, how many years is it? 7 years. This is the last 7 years of the earth, is what he's saying. Church age, we don't know when it ends. I don't know when the rapture is. It could happen at any moment. When that ends, it is game on for tribulation, and then it's the last 7 years. Now, I am like some other scholars. They're not everybody agrees with this, but it is my belief that there might be a little period between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation because the Antichrist has to come and show himself. We do not know him while we're on earth. I think we get to look down, like Chuck Missler says, from the mezzanine, and watch. I think we will get to do that and cheer everybody on. But he's not going to make his known self come forward until the church is raptured out. And I'll prove that to you in a minute. So it could be that rapture interval time for Antichrist to come forth. Could be he instantly comes forth. I don't know that. I'm not going to be here. And then at the minute he makes the covenant with Israel, the time clock starts for 7 years. That hasn't happened yet. We are in this interim where Jesus rode in on the donkey. He got crucified. The apostles went out. The church is birthed. We are the church. We're the church. We're the church. Rapture. Antichrist appears starting of the 7 years. That's how it looks. This is the last 7 years, the last week of years, and it starts in verse 27. Then he, now that's the prince that shall come, because remember, that's the antecedent of what he's talking about in the other verse. That's, you can write the Antichrist. Then the Antichrist shall confirm a covenant with many, and that many should be Israel, with many of the Jews, is what it should say, for 1 week. He's going to confirm a covenant with Israel for 7 years. But in the middle of that week, 3.5 years, Jesus calls that the Great Tribulation, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out. I'm going to explain that to you. So, here's how it looks. You have heard, as had I, that the Antichrist will draw up a treaty with Israel. That's not what it says. It says he will confirm a covenant with them. Now, there is a standing Palestinian treaty already in place. I'm not saying that's it. But it could be as simple as him going in and tweaking what is already in place. It does not say he makes a new treaty. He just confirms a covenant with Israel. If you followed in the other weeks when we did the Psalm 83 war and Ezekiel 38 and 39, and you realize Israel's setting in a nice position, they've won back with wars and God helping them a lot of territory, and they're rich. They've taken over the oil fields of the Saudis and the Arabs in their area, and they're sitting in unwalled villages, and they're rich. This is what it looks like when we're raptured. And the Antichrist, we don't know who he is now. We can't. People say, who is it? I said, I don't know. Well, will you know? No, I'm going to be raptured. That's what the Bible tells me. And so we don't know who it is. And it could be anybody. It's going to come from the Roman era. People of the prince that shall come. We know he's going to be Roman, but it could be Eastern leg or Western leg. And we know this, that when we are raptured out, the restrainer's taken, the Holy Spirit in the new way that he was given to us as a church is taken out with us. He's restrained back all that. When he's gone, the Antichrist comes out as a good guy. Israel will be deceived because they will think he is their Messiah. They're still waiting for the Messiah. He's going to build them a new temple. He's going to let them begin sacrificing, and he's going to confirm a 7-year covenant with them. This is what Daniel said. Read it again. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, for 7 years. But in the middle of that week, I want you to know that these terms are synonymous. 3.5 years. Daniel earlier will talk about it being time, times, and half a time. How does that work? Time means 1 year, times means 2 years, and half a time, 3.5 years. So that is the same thing. It also sometimes says 42 months. It also sometimes says 1260 days. It is the most documented time period in any place in the Bible. It is referenced by Old and New Testament alike. It's the last 3.5 years of this 7-year period. Jesus in Matthew 24 calls it the Great Tribulation. I'm going to call it the same. So at that time, something changes. Remember when the 7 years starts, the Antichrist is Mr. Nice Guy. He's built them a temple. He confirms a covenant with Israel. But in the middle, the 3.5 years, the time, times, and half a time, the 1260 days, the 3.5 years, 42 months, something changes. Everything switches. Read what it says. This is he, the Antichrist, shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Now, wait a minute. He confirmed a covenant with them. He built them a temple. He let them start having their daily sacrifice. He's a liar. Jews, pay attention, because at that midpoint, that 3.5 years, he stops the sacrifices. How's that going to go over with the Jewish nation? They just thought he was their Messiah. So he says, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And here's where you have to know history. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. In the time of the time period between the Old and New Testament, Daniel 12 does a really, really good job of explaining this. There's a slot in history where we don't have a lot of writing about it, but Daniel tells us the it's a prophecy for him, which becomes the history of the of what happens. And that is after Daniel dies, different people take ordership. And in the Greek, Alexander the Great dies. He leaves his, because he's not married and he doesn't have any kids, he leaves his heritage to four generals, and they begin fighting the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, and that whole thing starts happening. And there's a really nasty guy that rises up named Antiochus Epiphanes, and he goes into the temple of the Jews, and he considers himself God in the Holy of Holies, and he puts a statue of Zeus in the place in the Holy of Holies, and he sacrifices a pig. And we know this history because Daniel tells us about, his name is Antiochus Epiphanes. Jesus makes reference to this, and Gabriel is warning what's going to happen. The Antichrist, remember, the Satan doesn't have anything new. And so remember, he's established a seven-year covenant with Israel. He's Mr. Good Guy. At 3.5 years, something changes. Daniel says he stops all of the offerings, and here's what he does. He does just what Antiochus Epiphanes does, because it's called the abomination of desolation. So here's what Gabriel says: and on the wing of abominations, that's slaughtering a pig or a swine, shall be one who makes desolate, and even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. That is, if you pick all those words apart, he does a mimicking of Antiochus' Epiphanes and the Satan in the carnate body of the Antichrist goes into the Jewish temple. He sits in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat, and he declares himself God. When we get into Revelation, we're going to pick this and bring this back to this reference, because Revelation, John tells us, at this point he requires everyone to take the mark of him. And Daniel and John are telling the same story. Remember, we're looking at it, eyes that are 800 years before Jesus and eyes that are right at the time of Jesus. And we're looking at it eyes way like this. But here's what I want to tell you is, these two stories are warning, a dire warning for Israel. They're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. After the church is gone, the Holy Spirit leaves in the big way, and a lot of them are going to believe the lie. They're looking for the Messiah. They're going to believe this smooth-talking Roman ancestry Antichrist is going to be everything to everyone. He's going to bring peace. He's going to bring prosperity. He's going to cure cancer. He's going to raise people from the dead. He's going to do miracles and wonders so that if even it were possible, the very elect could be deceived, except we won't be here. And the Jews are going to fall hook, line, and sinker for this guy. And he's going to write a covenant with them because he wants the best for the Jewish nation. And at 3.5 years after everything was just hunky-dory, he steps into the temple, he stops their sacrifices. Now here's the truth. I'm God, and you can worship me. And to prove that, he slaughters a pig, and he said, and you will take my mark, or you won't buy and sell. And Gabriel told Daniel this story, and John's going to give us detail upon detail about that. Those verses, those four verses, when they're picked apart to be the exact words that they mean, they tell more history in those four verses than any place else in the Bible. Just to affirm, when I gave you the two time slots of the from building the rebuilding the temple and the walls and the streets, there are four different decrees that people can get mixed up on. There is only one. Artaxerxes of course he's Persian, made a decree giving Nehemiah permission, safe passage, and supplies to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and walls in 445 BC. It's well documented. The Persians kept wonderful historical notes. We know more about Cyrus and Artaxerxes, Longimanus. There's several Artaxerxes, and we know more about them because they kept great documents. So Josephus is good, too, about documenting that stuff. And then we want to know that another piece you need to... I'm going to put a piece of Luke in here. Luke 19 adds an interesting thing for us to understand what had happened, too. When I told you that the triumphal entry was so much more than we ever thought, it's way more than I ever knew. Because Jesus, of course, being the writer of the Bible through the Holy Spirit, knows what Daniel told him. Daniel told them exactly to the day what day Jesus was going to present himself as Messiah. A good Jewish scholar, a Hebrew thinker of those days, would have understood that on that particular day, when Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem, he was declaring himself to be the Messiah. And they should have known it. Luke 19:41 says, "Now as he drew near," this is about the Palm Sunday, "he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" I don't know if you understand what Jesus was saying then. After the Pharisees, you know, had said to him, "Stop those people from saying that," and Jesus said, "Even the very rocks will cry out," Jesus knew then that, well, he knew their hearts, that they weren't going to accept him. So what he does is he pronounces a curse on the Jewish people. "I'm hiding myself from your eyes. I'm going to go to the Gentiles." Right then, even before he was crucified, he's declaring to the Jews, "I'm laying down my life for the Gentiles." I don't know if you understood that. He does later say this in Hosea 5:15, and it's a verse you should know, you should know, you should know. Hosea saw him as a prophet, of course, before he was born. He saw Jesus, and basically, Hosea says in Hosea 5:15, "I'm going to go home to my place until you seek me and you ask me to come back." Part of the contention for Jesus coming back to rescue his remnant out of Petra, I mean, they flee, and he protects them, but he does not step back on earth until they ask him. Hosea 5:15 tells us that. That's a verse you should have down all kinds of places in your notes. So that's part of that, too. So the 70 weeks of Daniel is even neater than you think. There was a, I call him a detective, for Scotland Yard, that decided he was going to put together how this exactly worked, because it seemed to him exactly like that Gabriel was giving the exact day Jesus was going to march into Jerusalem and declare himself to be Messiah. And if that were the case, the numbers ought to match the facts. If you're a number person like me, and I guess this guy was, it goes something like this. The Artaxerxes decree, he knew the exact date in 444 BC. He added that all together. He added that all together until Messiah the Prince. They know the exact day that Jesus walked in on the donkey into Jerusalem. They know the exact day. And it was, so if you do the exact days, the declaring of Artaxerxes Longimanus on March 14th, 445 BC, to the triumphal entry when Jesus was declared Messiah by the people, was on April 6th, 32 AD. And he goes through, if you're interested in that, I can send you all the stats. It's really cool how he did it. There's 360-day years instead of 365, so he factors those in, takes out, adds the leap years, and adds in all the things, and it comes out to, from that moment to moment, those time slot, from the building of the wall declaration in city to Jesus coming in on the donkey is 173,800 80 days exactly. Gabriel told Daniel, from this part to this part, well, Jesus will come on exactly that part. And how many days did Daniel miss? Zero. Jesus rode that donkey in on 173,000, on the 173,880th day, exactly like Gabriel prophesied he would. And that, if things like that don't just wet your whistle of the accuracy of the Bible, then I guess I can't explain anything else to you. And how do we know, too? Zechariah 9:9, another of those verses like Hosea 5:15, you should know. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. You do know that to ride in on a donkey is a low esteem. It is a example of a man riding in. When he comes in on his big white war horse in Revelation 9, it's a king. He came in the first time as a shepherd and a man, son of man. He's coming in the next time as the king, and he's coming in to fight next time. Different entrance. But this is all part of the story. So again, reviewing what Daniel said. He basically said there's going to be a lot of things happen that you need to know, Daniel. And he's saying, basically, we're going to get Jesus here, and he's going to have, there's going to be a good amount of time after he has come on earth that there's going to be a people that follow him. And then he said there's going to be a last week of days, last week of, yeah, it's 7 years, last week of years for your people, your city, to come back to the Messiah. And this last 7 years, this week of years, this last 7 years, Daniel's 70th week, you could put an aside and say that is equal to the tribulation. That is equal to Joel calling it the day of the Lord. You can call that Jehovah's wrath. All that's the same thing. Those 7 years, the final ending of earth is Daniel's 70th week, and he said it's going to be grim. And it's going to bring about all those things we read about. It's going to end transgression. It's going to end sin. It's going to bring in righteousness. It's going to bring in every promise that God ever made. And it has to happen to fulfill everything the Bible has talked about. And that's what Daniel's 70th week is. I know that gets confusing, but those four verses are so important. I hope you go back and do those again. I think I'm going to spend about 5 minutes just giving you a little bit of intro of what we're going to do in chapter 6, and we'll save it for next time because I don't want to wear you out. But we're going to enter then Daniel's 70th week. When we enter Revelation 6, we're starting Daniel's 70th week, the last week of history, the last 7 years. When I say week, I'm saying it Jewishly, 7 years. They often spoke as weeks of years. So Daniel's 70th week are John's last 7 years. Okay? And that's what starts in Revelation 6. Now, it is important to understand this is how this is going to look. We talked about the septatic divisions in Revelations. There is sevens everywhere. There are seven this, and there are seven that. There are so many, I don't think you can count them. But we're going to start right off with the seven seals. If you will remember, to start Revelation 6, we have done this. We have entered the throne room with John. We've been raptured. We know, I proved to you last time, the elders, the 24 elders, are you. They are the Gentile church saying, you have redeemed us unto our God. The lampstands we saw in chapter 1, which Jesus explained as the church, is setting in the heavenlies. It's setting in the throne. That's you. Everything that pictures all of this, the churches in heaven, and these last, Daniel's 70th week, these last 7 years of John, the tribulation period is starting with Revelation 6. And we've seen the Lamb who was slain, which we know is Jesus, holding this title deed. We believe, it is my assertion, it is the title deed to the earth that he won back at Calvary. Took it back from Satan. He may have, I can't prove it, it's trying, he may have gotten it when he descended into hell. After he was crucified, he was in hell 3 days. And I think he took the title deed back from Satan then. That's a Lindaism. Can't prove it, maybe. But he's got it. He's got it in his hand. And he is the only one. All of heaven and everyone wept and wept because no one was worthy to open it. Because that Satan had earned it back. But the elders came to John and said, don't cry. The Lamb who was slain has the right to open it. He's got it. He owns it. And remember, it's got seven seals around it. The way they sealed them, when they had a string and then they put a wax candle or something hot, seven seals. And as he begins to unravel each of these seven seals, the Lamb who was slain, Jesus, it's going to be a judgment that's going to fall. We're going to start in the first four of the seal judgments. You already know who they are. They're the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's not a novel or a book. That's Revelation. And we're going to start right off with the first horse. And I'm going to give you a hint for next week because I want you to read Revelation 6 several times. The first horse is the Antichrist. He comes on a white horse. He is a mimicker of Jesus. Now watch this. He's going to come on a white horse and he's going to have on a crown. And there are scholars and commentaries out there, and I go like this, that say this is Jesus. Of course this is not Jesus. Jesus is in the heavenlies opening these up. I mean, what kind of idiot thinks that? This is the Antichrist. He's a mimicker of the Lord. He comes on a white horse. He has a bow. The bow's real interesting. Pay close attention to that. I'm just trying to give you some setups for next week. And then we're going to see the other horsemen of the apocalypse. Those are the first four seals. By the time we get done opening this title deed of earth, we will have gone through seven seals. You'll notice the way the judgments work, and I call them all judgments. They just get worse and worse. The seven seals start out maybe not quite as bad, and then it comes to the trumpets, and they get worse, and then it comes to the bowls, and it's all hell breaks loose on earth. And so that's what we're going to look at. From chapter 6 to 19, we're going to see all those 21 judgments fall on earth. We're going to see one-third to one-half of the earth destroyed and every person on it. We're going to see people that come to know and love the Lord through a Holy Spirit like the Old Testament that's here. We're going to see them pretty much beheaded. We're going to see God seal 144,000 young men, virgin Jews that become immortal bodies immediately, and they fight the Antichrist throughout all the 7 days. We're going to see two witnesses show up that are going to evangelize their world, and then we're going to see the king in Revelation 19 come back on his big white horse, and that's kind of what you got to look forward to. So your assignment for next time is I'd like you to read Revelation 6 seven times. Surprise, surprise. Because here's what I want you to know. Maybe I didn't explain Daniel's 70th week enough to you, then go back and study that yourself. But what you need to know is that Daniel and John saw the same story. God doesn't change his story. He just adds to it. And what Daniel didn't see in detail, John's going to fill in. John's going to fill in that short four-verse encapsulated part of Daniel with vivid, exquisite, exact details. You're going to know what creatures look like, what they sound like, sometimes what they smell like. And you're going to be able to put a picture in your mind and think, ooh, glad I'm not here, because you're not going to be. So, Father, I thank you that we got to walk with Daniel tonight, and we're going to getting ready to go into the big ta-da with John. Help our minds to understand these hard, hard things. I know they're hard. But you said we could understand them, God, and we're trusting you. Thank you for friends that are willing to dig deep and to search hard. We love you. I pray if anyone does not know Jesus that hears this message, that they would take time right this moment to ask you into their heart to be your Lord, to be their Lord and Savior. And Father, I say come quickly, Lord Jesus. We beg you to come in Jesus' name. Amen.